The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, let me pray for us as we get into our Bible study. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 11. Let me pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We know that by it, we are made more like you. As we read it and it is able to get into us, it draws us closer to who you are. God, we pray your Holy Spirit would give us the ability to understand it and to allow it to transform us. God, as we look into your word and we see the richness and depth of who you are and your love for us, I pray that we would see it and respond appropriately. I pray your Holy Spirit would give us each the message you want us to receive as we look at these words. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week was a great week. Again, another symbol that we may be outgrowing this location. Unfortunately, our parking team actually shared with me that as people drove up to our second service last week for Easter, we had some families drive away because there was no place to park. And that's not good. And so we are praying and figuring out what our next step is going to be. We're praying possibly for a high school to be open to us, for us to move to this summer. So if you'll keep us in prayer on that end, we would appreciate that. With that being said, it was a great week, and we celebrated the resurrection of our Christ, our Savior, and we looked and saw how he called out the names of some close people. First, the encounter that happened at the tomb, Jesus approached a woman named Mary Magdalene, and she thought he was a gardener. I don't know what you have to do to see Jesus and think he's a gardener, but she didn't know it was him until he said her name. At the moment he said her name, Mary, her eyes were open, and she fell down at his knees and said, Rabbi. And we also saw the angel tell them, go tell the disciples that Jesus is not here. He has risen again. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, Peter, we know, was probably wrestling with, oh, my goodness, what did I just do? Just days before, he had denied Jesus three times. And I'm sure that that message, go tell the disciples and Peter, was a source of encouragement to him. He got that message and ran to the tomb to see for himself where Jesus was. And today, we're going to look at the story. We're actually going to break up today's story into two parts. It's a long story from John chapter 11, and we're not going to have time to get through the whole thing. So I'm going to set the background and the tone this week, and we'll conclude next week. But I want you to know through these stories that Jesus knows us, and he loves us. And I'm not just talking about love like we all have heard, you know, God loves us. We've heard the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God is love. And so sometimes when we think of the love of God, we kind of glaze over. You know, that's just, God loves us, sure. But today, we're going to see a miracle. And we're going to see a demonstration of not only God's supreme sovereign power, but also the way he loved intimately. The way he loved not just as an all-supreme God, but as a God made flesh, who desired relationship and friendship with us. And we see that phileo kind of love. There are different words in the Bible for love. Agape is unconditional, godlike love. Phileo is like the love of a friend, the love of a brother. The city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, comes from phileo. And we're going to see that Jesus even had that kind of love for certain people in his life. This miracle we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks is one of the last miracles before Jesus goes to the cross. One more miracle happens, but it's kind of in private. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter draws a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, and Jesus heals that. But that's in a private, small group setting. This miracle, one of the last miracles of his ministry, is the capstone of his life. In John chapter 10, we see Jesus kind of ending his public ministry. He's been around for 3 years. He's been pouring into disciples. He's been pouring into his followers. He's been healing the blind, causing the lepers to be healed, to cause lame to walk. And on a couple of occasions, we see in the book of Mark and Luke that he even raised a couple people from the dead. Here in John chapter 11, we're going to see an amazing miracle of Jesus being the resurrection and the life, and raising a dear friend of his, a man named Lazarus, back to life. We won't actually see that happen until next week, but I'm giving you kind of a heads up of what's coming. In John chapter 10, Jesus is hit a pinnacle. It's a time where the crowds are starting to follow. John chapter 10 ends with many putting their belief in Jesus, but we also see that the temperature of those who are against him is rising, and many of them want to take Jesus out. In John chapter 10, they're teaching and they're ministering, and many who are present come and accuse him of blasphemy. Jesus is like, what did I ever do that was wrong? Why would you want to stone me? They gather stones to kill him. And he escapes. Over and over again, Jesus says, you know, while it's still day, there is work to do. The Father's work to be done. And my hour has not yet come. It's not yet my time. Jesus escapes in chapter 10 and begins to transition into preparations for the last week of his life. In John chapter 11, the events unfolding are about a week and a half to 2 weeks before his crucifixion. And the disciples are at a stage where they believe, but Jesus knows they could use some strengthening of their faith, as is the case with many of us from time to time. And here, we see the unfolding of one of the most amazing miracles, where Jesus shows his God power and his human love all in one. And my hope is that as we read through this passage, your eyes would be open as those who were present had their eyes open. Continuing on, giving us a little bit of background, there are several reasons I believe that Jesus chose for this story to unfold the way it did. Number one, again, for the edification of the believers. I believe it was one more thing to let them know, hey, no matter what happens going forward, I've got this. I created you. I'm the creator of all things. John 1:1 says clearly that Jesus made everything. Everything that has ever been was made by Jesus. Jesus didn't just give life. He is life. In him, life is found. And if he, being King of kings and Lord of lords and almighty creator of everything, read John chapter 1. Actually, my challenge to each and every one of you, if you've never read a part of the Bible or a book of the Bible, take the John 21 challenge. Not John as in John Cousins has given it to you, but the book of John. The Gospel of John is 21 chapters. Many have said it takes 21 days to develop a habit. If you want to develop the habit of reading the Bible, I encourage you to take the book of John and start with that. 21 chapters, read a chapter a day the next 21 days and see how your life begins to change. If you go back to John chapter 1, we see John clearly stating who Jesus is. Jesus is God who became flesh, and Jesus is the one who made everything. And if we have an almighty creator who can make everything out of nothing, he certainly can bring life out of death. And we're going to see that unfold here over the next 2 weeks. So Jesus, in the midst of this culture, where many are starting to believe, many are wanting to take him out, he performs this one last public miracle. Now, the place where this takes place is a town called Bethany. It's a village about a day's travel outside of Jerusalem, where many people would travel the road from there into Jerusalem to participate in the many different feasts in the Jewish calendar. They would travel for Passover. They would travel for the different feasts. And Bethany was kind of like an I-95 town. You could stop and fuel up your camel or visit an inn, okay? And in many occasions, it's believed that Jesus and his disciples stopped there and got to know this family. If you look at John chapter 11, it starts with these words. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and his sister Martha. Now these three brothers and sisters knew Jesus well. Actually, in Luke chapter 10, I believe, is where we first see Mary and Martha on one of Jesus' stays at their home. He's teaching, and Martha's in the kitchen busy working and cleaning, and she looks out and sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus as he's teaching, and she gets a little upset. Like, why is she out there, and I'm doing all the work? And she goes and whispers to Jesus, hey, what's going on here? You know, tell her she needs to get to work. And Jesus is like, I'm sorry, but she's chosen the right place. You should too. You should do this as well. This is that same Mary and Martha. And this is also the Mary who had come and used this expensive perfume. Some estimated this perfume that she had cost a year's wages. That's some pretty expensive stuff. And this one particular occasion, she comes and to worship our Lord and Savior, she anoints his feet and pours this over him as she washes him with her hair. This is that same family. They love him. They have an intimate relationship with him. And it's captured here in the following words. In verse 3, it says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, the word here, love, is not agape. It's not that God, unconditional, God-like love. It's brotherly love. It's phileo. It shows us that Jesus, even in though he was God, him becoming one of us, had relationships with us. He had a friendship with this man, Lazarus. Jesus, the one you love, is sick. Do you know Jesus in that way? Do you know him not just as a man who died 2,000 years ago on a cross that we religiously follow? Or do you know him as a friend? Do you know him as one that you have a relationship with that wants to know you intimately? That's how this man Lazarus knew Jesus. The one you love is sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. So why was this sickness here? Why was this happening? Another occasion, the disciples were with Jesus and they had come across a blind man who'd been blind from birth. And they asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, is it this man's sin that caused him to be blind, or is it his parents' sin that caused him to be blind? And Jesus' answer was, it's neither. Neither is the case. But it is for the glory of God. This man was blind so that you will see God's power unfold. And God, through Jesus, healed this man. In the same way, Jesus says these words, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And that is the purpose of all of the miracles. That is the purpose of all of the love that Jesus was showing us while he was here, that we would come to know him and his love, and not just as a good teacher, not just as a great guy, but as God in flesh, as the all-supreme controller and maker of the universe, a God who loves us. And we see this unfolding. And I believe that the reason we see this death is, one, for the strengthening of the belief of those who already are believing in him, for the opening up of the eyes of the masses that will be there. In Jewish culture, when a funeral happened, people flocked in for miles. And a funeral would go on for days, 7 days, and then up to 30 days, different things happening for that family, sharing of remembrances and reflections. And there were even people who were hired to be mourners, hired people to show up to help the family grieve and mourn. And crowds came together for this funeral. And I believe that this stage was the perfect place for for God to say, this has happened so that all will see the glory of God and the Son of God glorified through it. So we are here to see the strength, the faith of those who believe already strengthened, to have eyes and hearts opened up to see Jesus in a new way for the first time. And I believe in some ways to let the disciples know in about a week there's going to be another death. But do not fear, because there will be another resurrection. Let me get ready and show you what I can do. And so we see the unfolding of these events. Two other times Jesus had been known to raise the dead. I already referred to them. One was a guy named Gaius. He came in, Jairus, and he had a daughter that was sick. And many were concerned. They said, you know, you've got to go get Jesus because the sickness is getting really bad. She may end up dying. And as Jesus was reached, he then traveled to the home. And as he got there, she had just passed. Jesus went into the room where she was, and moments later, she was brought back to life. And then, in an account in Luke, Jesus is going down the street, and a funeral procession is passing by. Jesus interrupts the funeral procession and walks up to the son of a widow who is dead and raises him to life in front of everyone. Now, skeptics have argued, you know, in those two cases, they may not have really been dead. You know, things kind of just happen. You know, in Jewish culture, their process was when you were dead, you got to get the ball rolling quick. They didn't embalm and mummify like the Egyptians did. They basically just wrapped you up quickly with some smelly spices and hoped for the best as they buried you. And skeptics would say, well, maybe they were just in a deep sleep or a comatose state, and maybe Jesus didn't raise them from the dead, as we presume. But where skeptics struggle is in this third account of a resurrection. When it comes to Lazarus, the death hadn't just happened. A message was sent to Jesus, who was a day's travel away. And we know, as we're going to read in a minute, that Jesus didn't respond right away and go. He waited two more days. And then he traveled there to be with the family. And so 4 days had passed. In Jewish tradition, they had a belief, not taken from scriptures, but from their own Jewish traditions, that if you died, your spirit hung out for about 4 days, just in case there was a chance it could return and enter the body. In this case, people were like, no, he's surely dead. It's been 4 days. Lazarus is gone. They've buried him. They've wrapped him up. They've put spices in these cloths, and they've put him in a tomb, a cave. They put a stone over it, and they're mourning. Everybody's gathered. The funeral is going on. 4 days have passed. And I believe that Jesus allowed that 4 days to pass so that there was no doubt what he was about to do. Biologically speaking, 4 days is about all that's needed for all of the bad stuff to happen in a body when you die. I'll be careful how I describe it, but basically within 3 hours, the heart has stopped beating, blood is no longer flowing, oxygen is not being carried to the cells, and they begin to break down. 3 hours in, rigor mortis and the stiffening of muscles sets in. Within 24 hours, bacteria is starting to attack the cells, and they're breaking down. The body starts to break down and liquefy and emit gases that really stink. The King James Version says, surely he stinketh. It's not going well. Lazarus is dead. And Jesus allows this death to happen. Sometimes in our lives, we wonder why God allows things to happen. We had read just a minute ago that Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. What happened? Was he lying? Why did he let death happen? Because there's a resurrection coming. We'll read more about that next week. But why does Jesus allow things like this to unfold? You know, the truth is we live in a sinful and broken and fallen world. Death, like taxes, will come to everyone. Each of us is appointed to die once. Everyone in this room, unless Jesus comes back before, we will all die. But here's another truth. Every single person that has ever lived will be raised again. Every person. Not just those who know Jesus, but those who have also rejected Jesus. We all will die. But Jesus will also raise everyone back to life. Let me read for you a couple verses, if I can find them here in my notes, just a moment. A couple verses to kind of give you the background here. Jesus said, let me go back even further before Jesus. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, no man has the authority to restrain the wind, so also no man has the authority over the day of his death. Job 18:14 says, when that day comes, man is torn from the security of his tent, and they march him off before the king of terrors. The king of terrors is death. Job 14:1 through 2 says, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow that does not remain. Moses said in Psalm 90, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. And yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. 1 Timothy 6 says, we brought nothing into this world. We will take nothing out of it either. Jesus then also reminds us in John chapter 5 when he says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, all who are in the tombs, will hear his voice and will come forth. There is a time coming when a trumpet will sound, when all who are dead will be raised again and gathered before the throne of God. Those who have known Jesus and those who have rejected him. Do not marvel at this. All the tombs will give up their dead when they hear his voice, and they will come forth. Those who did good to resurrection of life, and those who committed evil to the resurrection of damnation and judgment. Everyone will be raised from the dead. There will be a resurrection body for each of us. We will have new bodies. Bodies to either have for eternity with Christ in heaven and on earth, or bodies that will suffer forever in a place called hell. There's only two places to go after our death, and we will be raised to one of them depending on what you've done with Jesus. Jesus is the only way to the Father, and he makes that clear in this miracle we will see unfold. Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Jesus earlier in John chapter 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus wants us to know that his love for us is real, and therefore he wants us to know the way to the Father. And it's only through him. He is life. He is the resurrection. He is the life because life exists in him. He gives life because it is who he is. He is the creator of the life. He is the life, and he will raise all dead and give them all a body suited for their eternal dwelling. Death is not the end. Death is simply a split-second transition. This past week, we got to witness one of our own pass from this life to be with Jesus forever. The family would like to invite you to come and pay your respects from 2 to 4 today. Instead of a formal service, they're going to have a time of visitation Terry Folks lost her sister Sherry. Many of you saw prayer requests and were praying for her a couple days ago. God transitioned her from this life to the next. And we will be, those of us who know him as Savior and Lord, we will one day see her again and celebrate life with her eternally with our Savior Jesus Christ. My encouragement is that you would reach out to Terry, and if you have an opportunity, stop by her home today. If you need her address, I don't know that we printed it in anything. You can stop by the Connection Center and get her address or come see me, and I'll provide it for you. But death is certain. But there will be a resurrection as well. And Jesus is here to make that clear. 4 days have passed, but no one is ever too far outside of the reach of our God and King. And we're going to see that unfold next week. Let's take a look at the first half of the chapter as we bring today to a close and set the tone for next week. Picking up where I left off, I'm going to start in verse 4 again. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Now, this word here, loved, is agape. Jesus is God in flesh, and he does unconditionally love each and every one of us. His love for us is not based on how good we are or how religious we try to be. His love pours out freely to any who would accept it. And here we see that he loved this family in that way, but he also had an intimate friendship love with them as well. So when he heard this, that Lazarus was sick, they waited 2 more days. Now initially, I wonder if the disciples were like, you know, we love them. Why are we not going? But I'm sure it occurred to them, you know what? The last time we were just there, back in chapter 10, they weren't very happy with us. And so maybe Jesus is like just wishing them well from a distance. You know, we almost had our lives taken from us. And so in some ways, they might be okay with them not responding and going. 2 days pass. Verse 7. Then the time comes, and Jesus says to his disciples, "All right, let's go. Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they say, "a short while ago the Jews were there and they tried to stone you. Are you really going to go back?" So it's there in their memory still. It just happened. I mean, if you ever had your life threatened, you wouldn't forget too quickly. But Jesus answered them. And it's kind of interesting the way Jesus answers. He answers in a proverb, and he says these words. He says, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks through the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Now, Jesus had already demonstrated that he knew a time was coming. He is saying here, can any of you shorten the length of a day? None of you have the power to do so. There's 12 hours in a day, and there's 12 hours in the night. None of us have the ability or the power to change life and what it is. Nobody has the ability or the power to change the appointed time. Jesus knew his time was coming, and this was not yet it. So he answered it this way. In verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend." This was a close person to this group. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." Oh, he's only sleeping, they thought. But Jesus said, "It's time for me to go and wake him up." In verse 12, his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, well, that's the best thing, right? He's sick and he needs to sleep. And in the process of sleeping, he'll get better." But Jesus had been speaking of his death. But his disciples thought he meant just natural sleep. So verse 14, Jesus speaks up, and like he sometimes needs to do with us, he just puts it plainly. He says, "Lazarus is dead." And here's the interesting verse And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. This is where I believe that Jesus intentionally waited this period of time so there would be no doubt that he is Lord, that he is the resurrection and the life. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. The book of John ends in John 20, right before the last chapter, 21. And John writes that I have written all of these things so that you may believe. That's the purpose of this unfolding tragedy. That's the purpose of events in our life, that although things through our perspective seem dark and dim and tragic, God works all things together for good of those who are called according to his name. And I don't know what trial or struggle or dark situation you are facing or going through, but this will not end in death. This will not end outside of the purpose of the glory of God. And this is happening so that you may believe. So let us go to him. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Do you know that he knows you and he loves you, and it's his love for you that drew him to the cross, that drew him to our earth to endure the persecution, to endure the struggles that he endured? He knew us as sheep without a shepherd, and he had love for us and compassion that drove him to action. And that is why he came. Do you believe? Do you know this God? Do you have a friendship love with this Savior? He loves you. And my hope is today, if you do not yet know him in that way, that you would begin that relationship today by opening up your heart to him. And if you do know Jesus, my hope is that we would have a faith that I believe I see here in verse 16. A lot of times the man who is about to speak, Thomas, gets a bad rap for being a doubter and a coward. A lot of us know the story of Thomas being in the room after Jesus' death, and everybody had heard that Jesus raised from the dead, and Thomas was like, unless I see it for myself, unless I'm able to put my hand on the nail-scarred hands, I will not believe. Well, Jesus shows up, walks through a wall, and stands before Thomas, and Thomas reaches out and believes. Here in this moment, knowing they could very likely face death, Thomas says these words. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Even though we may face death, we will still follow. I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, who said to King Nebuchadnezzar, even if our God does not save us, we still will not bow. Do we have that kind of faith in the one who is life? We're going to see him make the statement next week, I am the resurrection and the life. Is he that for you? Do you know him? Have you put your belief in him? Let's pray. Father God, my hope is that your Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts in ways that only you can. And my hope is that if there are some here today who do not know you as Savior and Lord, that they would make that change from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life, even now. Jesus, you didn't only raise from the dead, conquering sin and death and victory, but you are here now today bringing dead hearts to life. And I pray, God, for those in this room who do not know you as a personal friend, for those who do not know you as a personal Savior and Lord of their life, that they would call out to you this morning and say, Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Help me to follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place and taking the sins that I've done upon yourself, paying a price and a debt I could never pay. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I ask that you become my Savior, and I confess that I'm in need of you as a Savior. I confess that I know that I'm a sinner. Come and forgive me of my sins. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess that we need him, if we confess that we are sinners, that he is faithful and that he is just, and he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's here to love and to forgive you today. Call out to him and invite him into your life. If you're here this morning and you already know him as Savior and Lord, but you know that you need your faith strengthened, you know that you don't always trust in him in every area of your life, surrender to him. Surrender to him completely every area of your life and say, Jesus, come and be the resurrection and the life in every area of my life. Help me to die to myself in the areas where I am trying to do things my own way, and help me to repent and turn to living for you. Help me to allow you to live through me. I ask all these things in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. In these closing moments together, I want to encourage you to think about the things we've talked about today. If there's something going on in your life that you want to pray about, I want to invite our prayer teams to come to the front and just come up. We love you. We would love to pray with you about whatever struggle you're going through, about whatever faith-building situation that you're going through. We want you to know we're here to wrap our arms around you, to lift you up, to pray with you. If you've given your heart to Jesus today, I want to invite you to come and let one of us know so that we can encourage you and build you up and celebrate that decision with you. For those of you that know Jesus as your Savior, the night before he was arrested, he took a piece of bread. With his followers there, he took the bread and he said to them there, I want you to remember this. When you eat of this bread in the future, I want you to remember my body being broken for you. And he took the cup, and he said, as you taste of this cup, I want you to remember my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, we invite you to celebrate and remember what Christ did for us in dying for us to give us a reason to live. And so celebrate that. We have a communion station in the back and a couple in front. As you feel led and ready, come. And receive communion, remembering and celebrating what he did for us, and saying, God, now help me to live for you. As our worship team leads us, respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. Our prayer teams are ready. I'm ready. Our communion team is ready. Will you now step, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you? God, move among us now, I pray. Have your way and your will in us, making us more like you.